I invite you to take your Bibles as we turn in Holy Scripture to Psalm 88. Serves as the text also for the sermon this morning. As the title, a song, a psalm of the sons of Korah, to the choir master, according to Malahath, Leonot, a maskil of Heman the Ezrahite. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness, or as you read in the bottom, darkness has become my only companion. This is the word of the Lord, and may he bless it in our hearing this morning. After the sermon, we come to God in a song of a praise and supplication with the words of hymn number 42. We'll sing all the stanzas of Where High the Heavenly Temple Stands. Page 427 after the sermon. A beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is your closest friend? If you ask me this question, then most of the time I would tell you that my closest friend is my wife. But why only most of the time would I tell you she is my closest friend? Well, it has nothing to do with the times that we disagree with each other or even fight with each other. No, sometimes she's not my closest friend because my closest friend is the darkness. We sang a song that I know well. The song that ends with us singing, "My closest friend is darkness dreary." Some of you will recognize this place. You have been there. Some of you might be there as you sit here and worship this morning. Some of you have been there more than once. Or maybe you've heard about this place from someone else who's been there. And maybe, just maybe, you'll end up there one day yourself. It is the place of darkness. And we use the word depression to describe this place. But that word lacks so much And sometimes it's a label that we're afraid even to embrace. What is this place of darkness? It's a place where you feel all sorts of things you don't want to feel. You feel anguish in your soul. You feel hopeless. You feel alone. You feel that no one understands, even your closest friend. It's probably what's worst about this place. It's that you feel so alone. So alone that when you look on the inside, all you see is death. What do you do in this place? Well, you weep. It's what everyone does who visits this place, who ends up in this place. You cry. You cry many tears. But not everyone who ends up in this place will end up crying out to God. But that's what we hear the voice in the darkness doing in the 88th Psalm. And that's God's purpose with this psalm. It's His purpose for including it as part of Holy Scripture. The Holy Spirit is teaching you to cry out to God from the darkness. And why to God? Because He is light. He is the source of light that can penetrate even the deepest darkness of your life or of mine. And so I proclaim to you the word of God this morning as follows, crying out to God from the darkness. We're going to look at this psalm and we're going to talk about living in the darkness. And we're going to look at this psalm and talk about longing for the light. First, then, we're going to talk about living in the darkness. When you are living in the darkness, and the darkness is at its worst, you do feel so alone that you might as well just be dead. And some of you might be shocked to hear me say that. Maybe some of you think I shouldn't even talk like that from the pulpit. But if there's one thing that Psalm 88 teaches us, it's about the need for honesty. This is a psalm that is very honest about living in the darkness. So why hide the truth about what it's like to live in the darkness? How does that help the child of God who is in that place right now? If we are silent about the truth of living in the darkness, we simply reinforce the stigma that already surrounds those who end up in this place. Already there's a stigma that says don't talk about life in the darkness. And then we make them feel all the more ashamed that somehow it's their fault. And we reinforce their isolation because we don't want to talk about it. But God says this morning, let's talk about it. God says, let's look at Psalm 88. And then we are confronted with this truth about depression, that at its worst, and please understand this is at its worst, you feel dead on the inside. You begin to think about death. You begin to think about what it would be like to just get some sickness and die. And sometimes when it's really dark, you think about ways to end your own life. Psalm 88 refers time and again to death. Heman, it's his maskil, he refers time and again to death. Starts at verse 3. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. Sheol in the Old Testament is the realm of the dead. For the psalmist, his soul is so full of troubles that his life draws near to Sheol. He's so near that he can touch death itself. But it doesn't stop there. I am counted among those who go down to the pit, verse 4. The pit is another metaphor for the realm of the dead, another picture of death. It doesn't stop there. I'm a man who has no strength. There's nothing worse about depression than the bone-crushing fatigue that so often is the symptom of it. The body has no strength, just like the body of a dead person. You say to people, if they come into the room, just let me lie in bed. Leave me under the covers. We're still not done. Verse 5, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they have cut off from your hand, you have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Time and again, the psalmist is comparing himself to the dead. He is alive, but he is touching death. He is alive, but his body strength is gone, just like the dead. He is alive, but he is lying in an open grave, in the darkness of the cemetery. When your soul is full of troubles, when a major depression hits your life and has you in its grip, this is how you experience life. And it is a darkness that is so overwhelming that you feel like you are among the dead. You are in that region, dark and deep. And it begs the question, why do we go in this psalm to death? To reflect on the experience of living in the darkness. Well, as you take another look at the psalm, and we'll do that in a moment, you discover that in death, you are completely alone. You have no positive relationships with God and with other people as you live in the darkness, and so death becomes the appropriate picture. Let's see this together. The end of verse 5, relationship with God. Like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. In the darkness, there's no experience of this loving God. Matter of fact, there's this experience that God is angry, that God is forgetful. Like those whom you remember no more, and then the end of, or at verse 7, your wrath lies heavy upon me. He feels like God has cut him off. There's no caring hand. There's just this oppressive anger that he feels God has toward him. But not only is there this broken relationship with God, there's this broken relationship with other human beings. Verse 8, you have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. And then he comes back to this theme in the last verse. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. In the psalm, there are three circles of human relationships, and I think you can identify with them. There's the beloved. That's your closest friend. There's the friend, next circle. And then there's the companion, kind of that outside circle of people that you have relationship with. And the psalmist says, I've lost them all. I've lost the furthest circle of companions. I've lost that next circle of friends. And worst of all, I've lost my innermost circle. I've lost my beloved. From the closest to the furthest, they're all gone from sight. And he is alone in the darkness, and the darkness has become his only companion. Are you in this place? Is someone you know in this place your beloved, or your friend, or your companion? Have you been in this place where you have no positive experience of God and no positive experience of other people? Where the one you love so dearly is replaced by the darkness dreary. And then the question becomes, what does the child of God do in this place? What do you do in this place? What do I do in this place? And the Lord says in the 88th Psalm, you cry out to me because my light can pierce your darkness. And so we move on to longing for the light. You know, to me, the most remarkable aspect of the 88th Psalm is not its brutal honesty in describing life in the darkness. The most remarkable aspect of the 88th Psalm is how the child of God cries out to God from his darkness. It's how the psalm begins. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. And this is not just a one-off in the psalm. He returns to this, middle of verse 9. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. He returns to it at the 13th verse. But I, O Lord, cry out to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. Yeah, that's the most remarkable aspect of the psalm. That there is this refrain of crying out to the Lord. The child of God is continually crying out to him from the darkness that his prayer might come before his God. And what he means, of course, is that God would answer his prayer. What he means is that God would bring light into his darkness, that he would lift him from this pit that he's in. And the question is, why is he doing this? Why is he crying continually to God? Why should you cry continually to God? Why should you pray day and night to this God? Well, the psalm provides you three answers. The first is that God is sovereign over your life. The second is that God is faithful to you in your life. And the third is that God is your salvation. First, you cry out to God because he's sovereign over your life. When I say that God is sovereign over your life, I mean that God rules your life. I mean that nothing about your life is happening outside of his permission, outside of his control, outside of his rule. And that's not just saying something that's theologically true. That's one of the driving forces in this psalm as the psalmist cries to God. And it's there every time he uses the word you. And you can follow along if you want. Verse 6, you have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. You, verse 8, have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. Verse 14, O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? And then that last verse, you have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. You. As he prays, he says, you are sovereign over my life. You are the one in control. Nothing has happened to me by chance. I didn't end up living in this darkness because it was just my bad luck in my life. No, I believe I'm here because you put me here. And when you believe this, brothers and sisters, when you believe that God is sovereign over your life, what else can you do when you're in the darkness than cry to him? Where else are you going to go but to the one who has the ability to bring light into darkness? So you cry out to God because he's sovereign over your life. You also cry out to God because he is faithful in your life. And I want to highlight this faithfulness by pointing you to the very first words of the psalm, the words, O Lord. And I'll highlight for you, and I'm sure pastors have done this before, highlight for you that this is the Lord with four capital letters. Whenever we come to the Lord with four capital letters in the Old Testament, we're coming to God's personal name. We're coming to the personal name of God that he revealed to Moses in Exodus chapter 3 when Moses said, and if the people of Israel in Egypt should ask me, what is your name? What should I tell them? And he says, my name is Yahweh. My name is the Lord. Four capital letters. My name is I am who I am. I will be who I will be. My name is faithful. And every single time the psalmist talks about his prayer to God, you will find him addressing God as the Lord. O Lord, verse 1, I cry out day and night before you. Verse 9, every day I call upon you, O Lord. Verse 13, but I, O Lord, cry to you. Verse 14, O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Every time he expresses his cries to God, he addresses him not as God in the first place, but he addresses him as Lord. And he does that because he says, you and I have relationship. You established the relationship. You made the covenant with our fathers and so with me. And you have said, I will be faithful to my people. And then notice that it is this very faithfulness that is at issue in the psalm. Because who is God? The Lord. He is the wonder-working God. He is the God of steadfast love. He is the God of faithfulness. He is the God of righteousness. And all of those things come into question in the 10th, 11th, and 12th verses. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? This is the confusion that comes when you live in the darkness. The confusion between who you know God is in covenant relationship, the Lord, the faithful, the one of steadfast love, and the one you're experiencing. The one who seemingly has cut you off from his hand. So you cry out to him because he's sovereign. You cry out to him because he's faithful. And you cry out to him because you know he is your salvation. That's how the psalm begins. O Lord God of my salvation. In many ways, he's beginning with a reflection that seems personal, but comes in the context of something corporate, something communal. And that is, God has established himself as the God of salvation. And for the Israelite believer, that's always going back to the Exodus, where God in his grace showed himself as the God of salvation. And in that salvation revealed himself as the faithful one, the one of steadfast love, the wonder-working God. And now he comes to this God and he says very personally, you're the God of my salvation. And what he's saying is, I trust you in the darkness. Child of God, when you're in the darkness, you can cry out to God because he is sovereign over you, yes. Because he is faithful to you, yes. But because he is your salvation as well. Now you're looking as he was for God to incline his ear to your cry. You're looking for him to do something for you. As I said, you're looking to him to lift you from the pit. And God may answer your prayer. You may end up visiting the family doctor. You may end up visiting the psychiatrist. He might prescribe you some medication. And it's a medication that helps you negotiate life in the darkness. For those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, I want you to understand something about those medications. They're not, as some people crassly say, happy pills. I've never met a person on medication who took the pills and were happy. I've never taken the pill and suddenly been happy. Now these are medications that God gives to help you negotiate life in the darkness, to begin to see the light. But maybe there's more than just that, or maybe there's something else instead of that. Maybe it's a visit to the counselor who will help you to better understand the darkness so you can negotiate it. Maybe it's a beloved, a friend, a companion who's going to sit with you in the darkness and be ready to walk with you and point you towards the light. Maybe it's a sermon at youth camp. I first preached on Psalm 88 at youth camp this past long weekend, May long weekend. And sometimes God just lets the passage of time come and lift the darkness. But you know, I don't want to run to resolution so quickly for you, knowing that some of you haven't yet experienced the resolution, or your experience of it suddenly ended and you ended up back in that place. Because the psalm is not about resolution. The psalm is not about ending up in a happy place and living happily ever after. It ends in the darkness. I mean, we get to the end of the psalm as we sing it, and what are the last two words? But darkness dreary. And you go, what a horrible way to end a psalm. No, it's not horrible. It's realistic. Why does the psalm end in the darkness? Not only because it's realistic. Because sometimes we need to understand that God in his providence says to his child, part of my agenda for your life is that you would suffer. But I want you to know that I'm there and I'm at work in the darkness. And we'll get back to that in just a moment. But also the psalm ends without resolution because the main focus is about what you do when you're living in the darkness. The main focus is that crying out to God because of who he is, because of the one you know. I want you to notice how much the psalmist knows about God in this psalm. This God that he's crying to is not some distant figure who he has no real knowledge of. No, he is intimately aware of this God who is sovereign, who is faithful, who saves. And he's intimately aware of this God because he was in relationship with him, and in that relationship with him, he was always learning about him. And that begs the question, do you know God? And we can even take it out of the darkness right now. Because it's a question for all of us. Do you know God? When you turn to your Bible, you're going to come to know him better. That's why, before you even end up in a dark place, you ought to be reading your Bible. But it's why, even when you end up in the dark place, it's so important, if you can, to continue to read. And if you can't, to have someone come into your life and read it to you. Because there you're going to find the fuel that you need for your prayer. There you're going to find what you need to cry out to God. And the greatest fuel for your prayer that you're going to find in this book is the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, and we're going to sing it in a few minutes, the Bible says you can draw near to the throne of grace for help in time of need because you have one who is there, Jesus Christ, the great high priest, who can sympathize with you. He doesn't just empathize. He doesn't just come along and say, I'm here for you. No, he says, I've been there. I know exactly what you're going through. You see, his is the ultimate story of darkness and light. He's the one who's praying this psalm as he is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's the one who is in the depths of the pit. Now is my soul troubled deeply, and I sorrow even unto death. He goes into the depths of the pit. God's wrath lays heavy upon the hand of his son. Yes, Jesus literally hangs for 3 hours in the darkness. God stops the sun at noonday. Yes, Jesus can say, you put me there. You put me in the darkness. And his father completely overwhelmed him in his sovereign purposes. He has an agenda for Jesus in the darkness. And he casts his soul away. Oh Lord, why do you cast my soul away? That's Jesus. Why do you hide your face from me? That's Jesus. And then his son did die. You'll hear more about that this afternoon, Lord's Day 16. On the cross, Jesus not only drew near to Sheol, but he entered Sheol. He descended even into hell itself. But then on the third day, light pierced the darkness of death. Learn from this, dear friend. God is always at work in the darkness. You may not realize it. You may not sense it. You may not see it right now. But when you open this book and you go to the deepest darkness of the cross and of the tomb of Jesus Christ, and you get to the third day, you know God is always at work in the darkness, because God raised his son from the dead. And he lifted him to the glory of heaven. And from there he sent the Holy Spirit to live in your heart, to dwell in your heart. And with that light that pierced the darkness, God has declared himself to be the God of your salvation. And he has shown you that he is sovereign, not only over your life, but he's sovereign over your darkness. And he has shown you that he is the wonder-working, faithful God of steadfast love. And as you know him, you learn to cry out to him with the 88th Psalm. Cry out to the one who in Jesus Christ is your closest friend. And when he holds the cross before your closing eyes, when he shines through the gloom and points you to the skies, when heaven's morning breaks and earth's vain shadows flee, you will sing in life and death, O Lord, abide with me. Amen.